The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
2 years or less from now, there will be another circle around the globe of people 2 feet apart, single file, and they would circle the globe once more, or 26 times. And then, of course, more encirclements of the globe representing the number of people who are hungry, who simply do not have anywhere near enough food to eat. The United Nations Food and Agriculture Organization estimates that one person in every two in the world is badly nourished, one in three is chronically hungry. Nearly two-thirds of the world's people know some form of hunger. Two-thirds of the human race barely subsists. For example, India eats 24% less than it needs as a nation in nutrition. And, of course, daily, plenty of people in plenty of parts of India are starving to death. Americans, on the other hand, eat 17% more than they need. That's to say volume only. That's talking about quantity, not quality. We are the most overnourished and underfed peoples there are on the face of the earth today, especially in the United States, where people are eating all types of, well, foods filled with preservatives, sprays, dyes, false fertilizers, and everything of the kind, which are causing a lot of our problems if we can only realize it. Now, in general, people in developed nations eat about 2 to 3 times more than the poor ones. For example, North America consumes nearly 5 times more food per person than is eaten on the Asian mainland. Well, my friends, the simple facts are that millions and millions of people walking this earth today have never in their lives seen a meal as good as probably your garbage can looked like after Thanksgiving Day. Now, that's a fact. I don't care where you live, and perhaps that's true to some degree also in many other countries, in Europe, and especially it's still true even in England, where even though people aren't eating as much and certainly not what they should, nevertheless, they're so much better off than people in India and China and Central and South America and other countries that there is no comparison. Now, Richard W. Reuter, who was speaking before the International Conference on the Prevention of Malnutrition, which was held in Washington, D.C., pointed out the following facts. In Libya, a mother must have 5 children to make sure that one will reach the age of 15. Infant and preschool mortality rates are sometimes 40 times higher over there in developing countries than among children of the same age in affluent nations. People keep asking, what is the solution? What is the outcome? Where do we go from here? How to solve the problem? And my friends, there is an answer to that, but before I give it to you, let's just hear a little bit more of some of the problem. Dr. Gunnar Myrdal, Sweden's noted social economist, noted this. Very much more food will be urgently needed within a short time to avert world calamity. And much of that food, he contends, will have to be provided gratuitously by the rich countries to the underdeveloped countries. Now, of course, we're sending wheat and we're sending various foodstuffs and supplies to some of the malnutrition and underdeveloped countries as it is. But it's nowhere near enough. Now, here's one of the most shocking facts I have learned in this thing of the specter of possible hunger wars of the future. You've heard about the tremendously publicized dam at Aswan in Egypt. You've heard about the great political squabbles and how the Russians were going to help the Egyptians build it and all the rest. And perhaps a lot of people get to thinking the Aswan Dam was going to be just about the salvation of Egypt where food was concerned. This was going to make available millions of acres of arable land. It was going to impound so many millions of acre feet of water that they would just have absolutely no problem from there on. Do you know, my friends, it is a statistical fact that at the time of the completion of the Aswan Dam, there will have been enough more new young little Egyptians born, or Arabs in Egypt, that they will be exactly at the same point proportionately, so far as food per person is concerned, in that nation. Not one person will be one bit better off. They will just barely be staying even. Now, that would mean that in far fewer years, in just another short decade or less, they would have to build another Aswan Dam. And then probably in 8 years, another one. And then this time, because it keeps spiraling upward, probably in 5 years, another one. And then in about 2 years, another one. And then finally, in another 2 or 3 years from there, they would have to be building 2 dams a year. And finally, 6 and 8 and 10 such dams a year. But you know, by that time, they've so far run out of water and rivers to dam up, that Nile would be, well, it would be drunk dry. and people would be sitting at the places where the water originates waiting for the first drop to emerge. Now, you know what I'm saying is there is no physical solution for the problem. And you know that is literally a fact. We are literally going to finally find ourselves without a place to stand on the face of this earth. Now, of course, you can say, well, that's way far off. That's rather remote. No, it isn't. That's just the thing. It's not so remote as you might think. It's right around the corner from us right now. So any way you want to look at it, we have a problem in this thing of the population explosion and the urgent need to avert world calamity because of lack of food. That far transcends the great political worries of today. That far outweighs the problems of war, of intrigue, of violence, of the overthrow of government. That far outweighs the really big news you read of in your newspapers every single day. But it's sort of a quiet specter. It's so far off on the horizon, few people seem to realize it. And yet scientists and those who have been studying it and really getting the facts are warning government leaders, and they know this is a serious problem. But my friends, the really serious part of it is that in view of the population explosion on Earth, people are saying, it's maybe some far-out weird thought, that men are going to have to begin seeking homesteads elsewhere. Well, history would prove otherwise. History would prove that where that happens, just like the lemmings who rush to the sea, we would become involved in some of the most gigantic, hideous food wars the world has ever seen. That if there were not one single disagreeing person on the face of the earth, if there were not one person of a different race, if you could remove all of the time-honored, shop-worn obstacles between nations, food by itself would be enough to start global warfare. In other words, if everybody were of the same color, maybe a drab olive green, maybe we could all be one color. If everyone were of the same identical religion, believed it thoroughly, and applauded it joyously, if every individual lived under one flag, in other words, if you had a perfect, harmonious, wonderful, utopian world of absolute harmony and brotherly love, do you know we would still be headed for gigantic wars in probably less than another 20 years? Well, now, my friends, that's not just a pipe dream, by the way, and that's not just some idea of mine. That is the considered opinion of plenty of specialists who have been studying it and made it their life's work, and it is a fact of the day in which you live. Now, the question is, I have said there isn't any human solution. I have said there isn't any physical way out, but the question is there a way out? Is there a solution other than just through sheer human power and ingenuity? And the answer is absolutely. Yes, there is. And that solution was brought to this earth nearly 2,000 long years ago. But mankind rejected it. They wouldn't listen to it. They didn't want it. It was good news. It made sense. It added up. It made a lot of sense. It was practical. It was down to earth. It was the best solution the world had ever heard for all of our problems and our ills. But mankind didn't want it. Now that solution is, believe it or not, and before you reject it as people did way back then, hear it through and look into it for yourself. It is, believe it or not, in the gospel of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the gospel of the kingdom, which is the government of Almighty God. Today, world leaders are searching frantically for some clue to solve this world's inextricable problems. We have sought conferences on disarmament, and we have tried finally to achieve some world peace through a formation of governments that we have called the United Nations. We tried it at the League of Nations, and it was told those who were attending the San Francisco conference, and my father was an accredited press representative up there in San Francisco in 1946, and heard world leaders say with his own ears, we have had our last chance. Those men were told that unless the United Nations succeeds where all other formations, all other attempts at unifying nations and forming some world government have failed, unless the United Nations succeeds, we have had our last chance. And yet today, leading members of the United Nations are saying that as a peacekeeping force, as a peacekeeping body, the United Nations has already failed. Well, my friends, it's time you ask the question, is there a God? Meanwhile, what's happened to God? Is there a God? Or is God just an idea? Is God something men have created in their own image? Or is there literally a literal creator God who does live, who does exist? Did Jesus Christ really walk the earth? Did he really preach a message called the gospel? Does it make any sense? Is it up to date for us today, or is it totally out of date and irrelevant to this modern age of science in which you live? And if Jesus Christ did preach such a message, can you believe it? Is it absolutely accurate? And is there any scientific way, any rational, any up-to-date, modern, and logical way in which you could prove it? I mean, so you could accept it, well, first of all, with your mind, that it would appeal to you as a rational, clear-thinking businessman. That it would appeal to you as a salesman or a representative of some firm. It would appeal to you as a radio station manager or a truck driver or an elevator operator, if they still have such things. They're getting them all automated today, aren't they? And a factory worker or a housewife. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ has everything to do with today. It has everything to do with today's world conditions. It is the only solution for the big problems of today. And believe it or not, the really big headlines, the big news of tomorrow, have already been written because they were spoken by Jesus Christ centuries ago. You need to write, by the way, for these booklets and find out right at the bottom step of the ladder whether or not you can believe there is a God and whether or not the Bible is true. Does God exist? And the proof of the Bible are their names, and they are absolutely free of charge. There is no request for money in them. No one's going to call on you. There's no follow-up of any kind. No one's after anything. We just like to send them to you free of charge. And they do make sense. Jesus deliberately clouded and concealed what he was saying to the multitudes. He didn't want people to understand then. Jesus Christ of Nazareth said he came for the purpose of calling his disciples, of building his church, which he described as his body, of commissioning them to preach that same gospel and that same message all down through successive phases, stages, or eras of that body, of its development as history went along, down from the time of the dark and the Middle Ages to the Renaissance to the political revolutions of our modern era and down to this age of science and nuclear research and so on. And now Jesus Christ of Nazareth reveals by that very prophecy, by the fact that he was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah, and the people were, when he was saying their hearts were gross, their ears were dull, their eyes were closed, he revealed he simply was not trying to save the world then. Further, he revealed he still isn't trying to save it now. Now, I submit that's one of the greatest opposites you can hear out of the Bible. But it's absolutely true. And yet, the sort of a wailing, sorrowful, the nagging whine of religion down through the centuries has tried to get the average human being to believe that somehow God is frantically, desperately trying to save this world, trying to get it saved. But the devil is frantically trying to get it lost. Now, the way most people figure is that everything the devil has going for him is glittering and it's glamorous, it's fantastic, it's wonderful, it's fun. They secretly sort of envy those who were caught up in it. You know, I've known so many teenagers that were in that type of a situation. Maybe they figured their parents believed in a sort of a real straight-laced religion of some type, and they looked at it that way. They didn't really analyze that the devil had the corner on the market of fun. It wasn't that, but it sort of was something that went against the grain. They resented it somehow. They rebelled against it. Their folks said that the best way was to go without this and do without the other thing. To avoid all the bright lights, never have any fun, never attend any school socials or any functions. In other words, never do what the kids did, never go the way of the line of least resistance, never really enjoy life, but hold yourself in and live some kind of a real strict life, dull and gray and uninteresting, and one day blends into another in just so much sort of religious endeavor. Well, now, my friends, maybe so in some religions in this world where you think of people over in perhaps Laos and Vietnam today, or up in Nepal, where a lot of people sit in a cave and contemplate nothing and stare out into the distant space, seeing nothing, but just thinking deep thoughts, I guess, all their lives. There are those great extremes, but you know, the average person has sort of had that presented to him. Not in so many words. He hasn't been told that the way of the devil looks to be fun and the way of God looks to be drab and dull, but that is what has gotten into the minds of a lot of people. And it simply isn't true. Now, the way of some people's personal philosophies may be rather drab and dull, but the way of God and the way of Jesus Christ is anything but drab and dull. Jesus Christ of Nazareth said he came to give us life and life more abundantly. The Apostle Peter was inspired to write that he wished above all things we might be in health and prosper. That is another principle of the Bible. God shows in his laws, when you obey the laws of God, when you get in harmony with the teaching of Jesus Christ, you begin to live energetically, enthusiastically, and vitally, that your life becomes fulfilled and complete. You begin to see things and hear things and do things that you've never done before, and it becomes a lot of fun. That those who are really living in harmony with the laws of God are living a wonderful, successful, bounteous, and abundant life instead of a drab, dull life of disinterest. Oh no, the frustrations belong to the world, and the devil has it turned around backwards. His way, the devil's way, is the way of drab, dull gray. It's the way of frustration, because I don't care how bright you turn up the lights or how dull the den of iniquity, the kickback, the headache, and the hangover that comes later, the broken marriage, the wretched mind and body, the destroyed morals, the wrecked and ruined personal point of view or approach to life, the disillusionment, in other words, and the frustrations that come with it, these are the drab, dull grays. But the brilliant hues of color and the real fun and the real enjoyment in life, this is the way of Jesus Christ. That's what he said, but of course most people don't believe it because they've simply never looked into it. Now, you were made, and that's right, you were made, because you didn't make yourself, you were born knowing nothing, and you were made a creature of free moral agency, a creature of free choice. You don't have to believe what I'm saying, and I tell you, don't believe it unless you check it in the Bible and find out if it's true in the first place. You can do what you want to, say what you want to, and think what you want to. That is within certain limits. But now today, we've gone so far, we're trying to bend out of shape and to break those limits. Jesus Christ of Nazareth came preaching a message about government. He came preaching a message about a government which is never going to change, never going to alter. Jesus Christ came establishing, proclaiming, making more binding and more effective a certain set of laws, which are spiritual laws or mores, which are spiritual codes that never grow old and are eternally applicable. Now, where moral standards and laws are concerned, God is the greatest proprietor of the status quo there exists in the universe. The devil was the first one to resist the status quo and to talk about social change. Now, if there is anyone who is more eager to change when that change is for the better, you couldn't possibly discover who it is outside of God. Jesus Christ of Nazareth came preaching a gospel. In one sense, it's a paradox because it's a gospel of change, and that means if you are living badly, if you're living evilly, if you're living wrongly, if you're missing the mark, if you're missing the real enjoyments of life, if you're living in a method that is bringing you heartache and failure, then change, he says. And he is the greatest advocate of resisting your personal status quo if the way of things in which you are living is wrong, it's bad, and it's evil. Then change, get out of it, and change for the better. But he came as one who upheld God's spiritual laws and who, with God, is the proprietor of the status quo. And said he changes not, the laws of God never change, the principles and the policies of that governing body, which is the family of Almighty God, never change. They are always the same. Your Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't think for one moment Jesus Christ came doing away with the laws of God. So the way people have it turned around today is that Jesus came as a sort of a smart-aleck young man, a beatnik of his day, who wanted to push over old walls, challenge old institutions, do away with old ways, and supplant them and replace them with new ones. And so they have it. He was one of the first campus rebels. He was one who came trying to do away with his father's law, much like the free speech movement and then the filthy speech movement over here in Berkeley in California, where when students finally won the field, they found themselves the proprietors of the new status quo. They found they had won the campaign they had started for so-called free speech, so now they decided they wanted to start a campaign for dirty or filthy speech. And so, of course, like a lot of other people, they confuse the idea of liberty and freedom with total anarchy. And Jesus Christ is pictured in many people's minds as an anarchist, as one who came to destroy and to smash everything that was good, everything that smacked of permanency, everything that really made sense. And they think he came to do away with God's laws. Here were the laws of God, which, if you look into them, are beautiful, wonderful, perfect, wholesome, and good. The Apostle Paul said they are spiritual. Now, which one is it that is so bad? Is it evil and bad if there only is one God, and that God is one, the Father and the Son? And, of course, if that God does exist, is it bad to worship him and to avoid worshiping a lot of idiotic idols like rabbits and little growing trees that are a symbol of Nimrod and so on? Is it wrong to avoid taking his name lightly, using it in vain repetition when that God demands you don't do it? Is it wrong to honor, to love, and respect your parents that gave you everything you have, that gave you your life, your talents, your abilities, your energies, your very physical existence, and of course went through a lot of pain and suffering to do it? Is that wrong? Is that an evil command to honor your father and your mother in order that you might live long? And that is the first, as Paul said, promise that comes along with one of the commandments. The first commandment with promise is honor your father and your mother. It carries a guarantee of blessing with it. What is wrong with a command that says, thou shalt not kill? Anything wrong with that? Well, a lot of governments still seem to believe in it today. What's wrong with a commandment that says, thou shalt not steal? You shouldn't tell lies when you're on the witness stand or gossip to your neighbors and bear false witness against someone and tell something of someone which is not true. Anything wrong with that law? No, my friends, they are wonderful laws. They are beautiful laws. Write for our book on the Ten Commandments and find out just how applicable they are today. They are spiritual laws, but somehow you have gotten the idea Jesus came as a sort of a free speech advocate of his time, and he came to emancipate the world from obedience to God's law. Now that, my friends, is a doctrine of Satan the devil, who was the first great advocate of disobedience, of rebellion. He was the first social iconoclast. He was the first despot. He was the first liar, the first one to rebel against authority. And he is the proprietor of all rebels. He is the leader of all rebels. He wants to get you into the idea and the attitude that inside of God's laws, within God's laws, it's like living in a padded cell of restraint. You can't do anything. But when you live the way of the devil, it's the way of liberty, of freedom. Oh, no, nothing could be further from the truth. It's exactly the other way around. When you live inside of God's laws, you are of all people most free. Don't you realize your freedoms and your liberties are protected by law, are guaranteed by your obedience and your adherence to the laws of your land, and not by your revolt against them? When you revolt against the laws, your liberties and your freedoms are taken away from you. When you obey them, they are preserved and protected for you. But you know, today, the average person resents and rebels against the status quo, and mark you, whether it is right or wrong makes no difference. Again, I keep coming back to this thing at Berkeley, where once they won the field of the free speech movement, then they decided they wanted to launch the filthy speech movement. Now, my friends, that just shows that immediately when they won, it was the greatest curse that could have occurred to them. Because all of a sudden they found themselves the proprietors of a new status quo, and they never investigate whether it's right or wrong. It makes no difference. It isn't we're trying to go upward and onward. We're trying to go on to better things. It makes no difference. If it's permanent, destroy it. And that, my friends, is absolute anarchy, and the author of it is Satan the devil. Well, it's time you begin to realize that Almighty God is the proprietor of the status quo, of permanent laws, of permanent happiness, of a permanent state of absolute liberty and freedom. But those liberties and freedoms are only guaranteed when you keep the laws that preserve and protect them. So it's time you wrote this book on the Ten Commandments and find out how applicable they are to this modern day. Also write these other booklets I've announced from time to time on just what do you mean, the kingdom of God. What is this gospel Jesus preached? And find out how really different it is from what you've always heard about it. Now, while you're at it, write for this booklet on Does God Exist? Can you believe the statement of some of the evolutionists? In the beginning, there were seas filled with a kind of a chemical soup. Or do you believe the statement that it says in the Bible, in the beginning, God created? Which is the more logical? Which is the more scientific? Which is the more rational? This booklet, Does God Exist? And the article along with it that will come automatically, you don't need to ask for it. On 7 proofs God exists, and those proofs are logical, tangible, and they are practical. And also the booklet on the proof of the Bible. And it uses Bible prophecy as the proofs. After all, one man said, and he was a famous evolutionist and atheist, he said he would believe there is a God if that God could tell him everything he was going to do in the course of a 24-hour day. Well, will you believe in God if that God
predicted accurately right down to the last little infinite detail. The course of great city-states, huge capital cities that existed for up to 2,000 years, predicted the course of empires, predicted the birth of kings, and even named them with their very name over 400 years before their birth. You need to write for that booklet on the proof of the Bible and see the pictures taken from on the spot of fulfilled prophecy, which is not just a place that was fulfilled long ago, but day after day after day, so long as these present conditions exist in places such as Tyre and Sidon, Ashdod, Ashkelon, other areas of the earth, the prophecies are continually being fulfilled. You'll read the absolute proofs about the Bible in those booklets. Now, they're all free of charge, absolutely no price. Be sure to ask for the Plain Truth magazine. Get your own copy if you've been reading somebody else's. And there's no price and no follow-up if you write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Be sure to tell us the call letters of the station you've heard this program on, and then the address again, which will be given in just a moment. Until next time, then, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.